Good to be able to come and share God's word together this morning. So I'll just read out some verses. This is from a very well-known part of the Bible, the parable of the lost son or the prodigal son. I'll just read out a few verses as an introduction. So of course, this is a parable told by Jesus in Luke and chapter 15. So Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided up his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he'd spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to feed his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but nobody gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went back to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And so they began to celebrate." So a parable that's always referred to as the parable of the lost son, but a lot of people, when they're preaching about it, they often say it should be called the parable of the loving father, as it really just shows that love that the father had for his son when he turned round and came back. And I'm going to be talking this morning on the subject of repentance, which doesn't sound like a fun subject when you first mention it, does it really? I'm sort of quite conscious, actually, the last twice I've spoken in church, it's been a baptism service, which has been great, and it's really good to see people being baptized and taking that step of faith. But both times I found myself saying, well, you know, baptism is very important, it's an act of obedience to God, but you get baptized after you've already believed and repented. And I found myself saying this repeatedly. I thought, well, maybe let's have a sermon that talks about repenting and believing. Let's put the first brick in the wall first, so we've all actually heard a little bit of teaching about this as well. Now, repentance, as I said, it doesn't sound like a very much of a fun subject, but repentance is one way, is one key, of course, to finding mercy through the blood of Jesus. And the one wonderful thing about repenting, of course, is we repent to a father who is altogether loving, and even as this prodigal son, when he repented, turned and returned to his father welcomed him with open arms. There's something about repentance, of course, which can become a great release in our lives. Spurgeon, of course, the well-known preacher, actually said, "Unless there be a true and hearty confession of our sins to God, we have no promise that we shall find mercy through the blood of the Redeemer. Without repentance, there is no promise in the Bible that we will find mercy through the blood of the Redeemer." And that's how important repentance actually is. Without repentance, there is no promise of forgiveness. And that's a very common theme in the teaching of both Jesus and in the Acts of the Apostle. I'll read out some. These are quite fierce verses, so just gird yourselves ready when I read this. This is from Luke and chapter 13. Jesus teaching, he said, "There were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed up with their sacrifices. Jesus answered, Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in that way? It's interesting. I mean, they were trying to say, look, what a real monster Pilate is. Just look what he's done. He's actually killed those people and mixed their blood with the sacrifices that they were making. What a monster Pilate is. What did Jesus answer? He said, well, do you think those Galileans were any worse sinners than all the rest because they suffered in that way? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. What about that for an answer? What about those 18 who died when the Tower of Siloam fell on them? Do you think they were more guilty than the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. Unless you repent, you will all perish. Very fierce saying from Jesus there, isn't it, that? Paul, actually, when he was slightly more gentle setting, when Paul was talking to the Ephesian elders, this was in Acts and in chapter 20. It's quite a touching passage, actually. This is Paul on his final journey. He's on the way back to Jerusalem, and of course after Jerusalem he went to Rome, and of course there he died. And Paul actually met the elders of the Ephesian church for what he thought would be the very last time. And the boat came to a nearby port, and he actually summoned the elders to come and see him at that place. And Paul actually said, you know, I've not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but I've taught you publicly. I've declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's a very touching thing that was Paul felt at that time. That was the last thing he would be able to say to the leaders of the church in Ephesus. And that's what he actually emphasized, the fact he had continually talked about the need for repentance and faith. And after he'd finished saying that, it's very touching how they embraced him and kissed him, and they were very grieved that he'd said that he would not see them again. And of course, Peter's teaching himself that on the day of Pentecost, when he actually preached his sermon, and people were cut to the heart and said, what do we say in response to this? And what did Peter say? Repent and be baptized, every one of you. Repentance, a real key to salvation in the New Testament. So what actually is repentance? My sermon's going to be divided into two halves. I'm going to talk about repentance, and I'm going to talk about faith. And what does repentance actually mean? Well, it's very easy to say what repentance doesn't mean. It's one thing repentance doesn't mean. It doesn't just mean feeling sorry. It's very easy to sometimes feel sorry for ourselves and then say we're repenting. You know, there are cases in the Bible where people felt sorry for themselves. I'm sure you all know the story of Cain and Abel, where Cain was upset and he murdered his brother Abel. And then God came and spoke to him, and he actually said, I'll read the passage out, actually. So when the Lord, he said to Cain, where is your brother? And he said, I don't know. And God said, well, what have you done? Your brother's blood cries out to me. Now you're under a curse, and you're driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. And you'll be a restless wanderer on the earth. Cain said, my punishment is more than I can bear. Today you're driving me from the land, and I'll be hidden from your presence. I'll be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. It's a real self-pitying statement, isn't it? Didn't really care about his brother. Didn't say he was sorry for murdering his brother. He just said, well, just look at me. I'm going to be a wanderer on the earth. Sorry for himself, actually. That's not repentance. But he was sorry, and he was sorry for himself, and he was worried. We read about Esau, another well-known story in the Old Testament, someone who actually sold his birthright to his younger brother just for a bowl of soup. We read in the book of Hebrews afterwards, when he realized what a stupid thing it was and what a godless thing he'd done, he actually tried to get the blessing back, but he was rejected. The writer to Hebrews said when he wanted to inherit his blessing, he was rejected. He could bring about no change of mind, even though he sought the blessing with tears. He regretted what he had done, and he said, I've lost the most important thing I had. And he tried to get it back, and he couldn't, even though he wept. And when we talk about repentance, then we certainly really don't mean just feeling sorry for ourselves or sorry or just having remorse in that way. Judas, of course, had remorse, but he didn't repent. The prodigal son, the passage I read out to start with, is an interesting one. I mean, this is a story of a son who took his share of his inheritance and just wasted it all on wine, women, and song. And then afterwards, he ended up with nothing. But then we read that he came to his senses. It's an interesting question. Was he repenting, or was he just feeling sorry that he was starving? But whatever was the case, whether he initially started off thinking about himself or not, eventually when he went to his father, he didn't just said, "I'm in a terrible state." He actually said, "I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." And his father wrapped his arms around him and he received forgiveness. So I think actually that prodigal son actually did repent. He actually did repent in the sense that I'm now going to speak about. So the word repentance in the Bible really has three different elements. We can repent in mind, we can repent in word, and we can repent in deed. And the word repent actually literally, well, there are two words used that are translated as repent. The Greek word, when it's translated in secular Greek, in other words, not in the Bible, it is translated as a change of mind, a change of mind. The Hebrew word is actually translated as to turn around. So there are two different words which are translated in slightly different ways. Let's just begin actually by thinking about this changing our minds, a change of mind, repentance in thought. The first stage of repentance is always to change our mind from justifying ourselves to actually agreeing with God. And I think it's very easy for me to say about myself, well, really, you know, I'm a pretty good person, but I occasionally do something wrong. But what God says about all of us is that we are bad people who occasionally do something right. And repenting for who we are actually is about making our mind actually agree with what God says about us, not what we might like to think about us ourselves. And that's a very key part in the first step of becoming a Christian. It's actually saying, yes, I have sinned, I fall short of that glory of God. And that's without repentance, there is no forgiveness. So we can try and build Christian lives on many foundations, but without repentance, we don't have the foundation that God actually expects from us. Mankind is basically evil and sinful, but occasionally does good things. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So a change of mind, that's the first part of repentance. The other meaning, to turn around, there's a well-known sort of town in Canada. I'm not quite sure what the wilderness of Canada, in Australia it's called the Outback, isn't it? I'm not quite sure what the Outback's called in Canada, but there's a place called Wabush. And this is a very isolated place. It was cut off from the rest of Canada for a long, long time, till eventually they pushed a road through the wilderness to connect it up. And you've got to drive for 6 or 8 hours on this bumpy dirt road to get into this town. And when you get there, there's only one way back out. You've got to turn round and go back out for 6 to 8 hours on the same road. There's just one road in and one road out. And there's something about that that is a picture of repentance, actually. Repentance, using this second word, is just a 180-degree change of direction. Instead of actually saying about my life, I'll just see what I can get out of this, we'll actually turn around and say, well, I'm going to do what pleases God. And I think that turning around from what can I get out of this to what does God want me to do is, that turning around is also a picture of repentance. A change of mind and a change of direction. So repentance involves thought. It involves word as well. The repentance in when John the Baptist was baptizing people, we actually read that people confessed their sins. Confessing their sins, they were baptized. And I think confessing sins is something which we don't actually emphasize very much in church. But it is, of course, part of the teaching of the New Testament. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So what do we actually mean when we say confessing our sins to God? And I think the first thing it means, it really means saying out loud what we've done wrong. And it can be difficult to actually say something out loud. I don't know about you, it's sometimes easier to think things in your mind than to say them. You know, and to actually say, Lord, you know, I'm sorry for what I've done. I lied to that person this morning. To actually have to say that out loud, it brings it home to me that, you know, that really is my responsibility. I did that. You know, it wasn't like an abstract thing that happened, and I'm responsible for what I did. But the Bible says that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and forgives us and purifies us from all unrighteousness. So the confession really means speaking out loud about our sins. That's also sins in the plural, actually different things that we do wrong. So I think confession, I think Christian confession, which we do day by day, we should confess to God and say sorry for the things that we do wrong. We don't just say, well, Lord, I'm a sinner and I'm, which is true, you know, we do bad things, you know, there's, and so forth. We actually confess also specifically the very things that we do wrong. So it's a very specific statement. That's hard, isn't it? Because it involves a real swallowing of pride to have to say that. Actually, it's an old preacher's, one of these old-fashioned sayings that you often hear the old preachers say, whatever is uncovered by man now is covered by God's grace. And that's actually true. But it's a hard thing, actually, confessing. And there are three reasons for that. The first is we're all often so busy, life is sort of pushing us along, and we just would not make the space to actually spend the time just to confess to God what we do wrong. The second is the pride issue. As I said, it hurts our pride to have to say it out loud that I've done something wrong. And finally, I think that sometimes it would be true to say, I think that maybe some Christians today are less than zealous about the subject of holiness. Sometimes we can be very soft on ourselves and accept the fact that we do things wrong. And sometimes we don't have that heart for holiness that I think that God really wants us to have. Now, I'm not sort of saying all of this just to try and get us all beaten up and make us all feel rotten about ourselves. Because I don't know whether you feel like that yet, do you? I'm only on page 3 so far, so you've got another 3 pages to go. You're getting there. So repentance doesn't come naturally to man. Yet it requires a conviction of sin from the Holy Spirit. And that initial conviction of sin is when we start to realize our need of God in our lives, and that leads us to become Christians. And when I'm talking about confession now, I'm not saying you should all go home and try and have this huge long list of everything you think that you've done wrong. I think if God wants you to confess something, he'll place that onto your heart. If your Christian life is working, when God puts something in your heart, we confess that. Ask for God's forgiveness. Don't go grubbing around looking for things to... I think if you grub around in your own life, all you'll find is dirt. That's what happens when you grub around, isn't it? So the best thing to do, just God will reveal things that we need to repent of, but then we speak them out loud and we confess our sin to God. And there's once a story, actually, of the Prussian king Frederick the Great, who once toured a prison around Berlin. And the story was that all the prisoners fell on their knees around him, proclaiming their innocence and asking to be released, all apart from one man. And this one man was silent. And King Frederick said to him, well, why are you here? And he said, armed robbery. He says, and are you guilty? He said, yes, indeed, I'm guilty. Then Frederick summoned the jailer and said, I want you to release this guilty man. There is a danger that having a guilty man in a place like this, he will pollute all these innocent people amongst whom he lives. And he was released. But there's something about that in front of God, actually. Repenting and confessing sin actually leads to forgiveness and release. And there's something good in that picture, isn't there? But and repentance doesn't, you know, I'm not saying this should be something that agonizes us and dominates every second of our lives. But if God puts something on our hearts and we know we've done wrong, confess your sin to God. When we become a Christian, repentance is the foundation, actually, and the first step, actually, of becoming a Christian. I should say that not every word spoken is meaningful. It's really, you have to mean what you're saying. If you read in the Bible, many people say the phrase, I have sinned. In fact, Pharaoh said the phrase, I had sinned, to Moses, but he didn't really mean it and didn't let them go. Balaam actually said, I have sinned, if you know who I mean by Balaam. I'm not going to go through all of that story. Saul said to Samuel, I had sinned, when he realized he'd slipped up. And in fact, Judas also said, I have sinned, but none of them really meant what they were saying. So it's very important, obviously, to mean what we're saying. The final thing, actually, is repentance in deed. Repentance in thought, that changing our mind, making our mind align with what God is saying. And that's a change of mind, the meaning of the Greek translation, the translation of the Greek word. There's repentance in word, actually confessing sins, and repentance in deed. In action. And I'll just read out a few verses. Again, a very well-known story about Jesus and Zacchaeus, the tax collector. When Jesus entered Jericho, a man was there by the name of Zacchaeus, a chief tax collector, and he was wealthy. And whenever you get a wealthy tax collector, you know what's going on, don't you? So, he wanted to see who Jesus was. But being a short man, he couldn't because of the crowd, so he ran ahead. He climbed a sycamore tree to shout him as Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and he said, Zacchaeus, come down. I want to stay at your house today. So he came down at once and welcomed Jesus gladly. The people, of course, began to mutter, saying, what's Jesus doing going to this thief? But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay four times the amount back. And Jesus said, today, salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. And somehow you can almost feel the joy in Jesus when he said, today, salvation has come to this house. You know, this was a really disreputable man, someone who had power over other people and had used that power to steal from them. But at that moment, he had repented, you know, he had turned around and he said, I will pay back four times over. And Jesus said, well, salvation has come here today. He had put that thing right. There are many stories about that. I'll just give one story today. This is the story of the copper nails. I don't know if anybody's heard that before. So this is a Christian, in fact, who worked in a boatyard, and he was building boats, and he was always trying to tell his boss that his boss should become a Christian. However, in fact, this worker actually was also building a boat in his backyard as well as a hobby or as a pastime. And what he'd actually been doing is every day he'd been picking up one or two copper nails and taking them home, because copper nails don't rust when they're in water, and so it's good to use copper nails when you're making a boat, apparently. And he'd just been taking one or two every day, and then eventually finished this boat in his back garden, and then he suddenly realized this boat was actually full of all these copper nails that he'd been picking up one or two at a time. And he realized that he'd actually done a terrible thing. He'd actually stolen really, you know, hundreds and hundreds of these copper nails. And he went to talk to his pastor about this and said, well, what shall I do? Says, if I actually tell this person that I've stolen all of these nails, you know, I've been trying to persuade this man to become a Christian, I will just completely ruin all of my reputation, and everybody will think Christianity is rubbish if I try and do anything about this. But actually he actually was in agony about it, but eventually he did indeed go, and he told his boss what he'd done, and he actually gave him the money for the nails. And his boss actually said, well, I'm very glad you've done that. He said, you know, I always just thought you were a hypocrite. He said, but now that you've actually said this to me, maybe there is something in what you've been saying to me all these years after all. You know, the very fact that he saw true repentance and that willingness to put things right actually made his boss, he didn't think, well, this Christian's a thief. He thought, well, this man is serious about what he believes. And I believe afterwards he did indeed become a Christian. And sometimes we need to put things right, don't we? There are things in relationships that can be wrong. There are relationships that we might be involved in that are wrong. Sometimes we need to apologize. We need to confess what we're doing wrong, and we need to put things right. But this, of course, is that's the third part of repentance, in thought, in word, and in deed. So one thing that repentance is not, it's not a feeling, it's not about feeling sorry. In fact, Derek Prince, who's obviously, I guess many of you have heard of him, a very famous teacher, he actually said in his estimation, about half of the problems that he had to counsel people over, they actually arose because there had never been a true repentance or a change of mind in the person he was speaking with, that decisions were still being made on the basis of what will this do for me, rather than what would God want me to do in this situation. Says, and he said half of the Christians he spoke to had never actually gone over that first hurdle of really saying, I want to live to please God. And he said at the end of that particular sermon, he said, a double-minded man is unstable in all that he does. So it's a very important for us as Christians. In the baptism service, I spoke on a text that says, in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. And it's very important for us to know who is the Lord in our lives. Do I live for what I can get out of things? Is that how I analyse situations? Or do I actually analyse them according to what would please God? But repentance is crucial as the first step in becoming a Christian. And as Spurgeon says, a hearty repentance for sins is necessary to be certain that we can have a promise of forgiveness in the Bible. So that's one important step in becoming a Christian, repentance. So when we talk about baptism in the services and said this is not the beginning, then repentance actually is the beginning. And actually the second leg of this is actually faith and belief in God. So I'm just going to touch this very briefly, because I think we've had quite a bit of teaching on this in our church. We can say, can repentance and faith be separated? And I think it's not really possible to have one without the other. You can't repent without having faith. But nevertheless, we can certainly distinguish between the two of them. And the key verse I'll just quote on talking about faith is, as you might imagine, a verse in Romans where Paul says, to the one who works, wages are not credited as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the one who does not work, but trusts God, who justifies the ungodly, their faith is credited as righteousness. So to somebody who works, that person is paid the wages as an obligation. So when I go to work in the university and I work a hard day, as I was doing all day yesterday at an open day speaking with students and parents, I'm paid at the end of that. And that's not a gift that the university gives me. They have to do because I've spent my day working for them. However, in fact, the Christian life doesn't work like that. It says, to the one who doesn't work but trusts God, that faith is given as righteousness. So it's quite an amazing book, the Bible, isn't it? I always think that you read novels where there's all sorts of twists and turns in the story and you think, my goodness, what's happening next? The Bible has got some of the most astonishing twists and turns you can ever imagine, because the human thing is always to say, yes, I've got to earn God's forgiveness. I must work for the forgiveness. The Bible actually says we should actually stop working and stop trying to earn God's forgiveness. We should focus on Jesus. It's by grace you've been saved, Paul writes, through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. So God gives us a gift of faith. And those are the two beginnings, if you like, of the Christian life, repentance and faith. Just say something about a little bit more about faith. I mean, the faith, of course, we talk about in the Bible is a faith in what God has done for us. If you ask what is the gospel, it's laid out in 1 Corinthians in chapter 15, where Paul says, what I received I pass on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then the 12, that Christ died for our sins. Our faith is based on that. Now, in the modern world, people say, well, you can believe in anything so long as you're sincere. You often hear people say that. Christian faith is not like that at all. Christian faith is believing on what God has said and what God has done. And it's not the faith of a football supporter. I'm trying very hard not to look at Lee here when sometimes a football supporter, you can see your team doing very badly and languishing around at the bottom of the division, and you can say, well, I've got belief, it's a great football team. You know, of course, if you look at things logically, a team at the bottom of the division is not a great football team, but my team is in the division below, so I can't really say anything. It's not Newcastle either. Right. Anyway, so biblical faith is faith that believes what God has said, and it's based upon historical facts. So biblical faith believes on historical facts, but it's also a very personal faith. It doesn't say whoever believes Jesus shall not perish. It's whoever believes in Jesus. Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but shall have eternal life. We don't think about Jesus just like a politician. Do I agree with what he says or not? It says, do I believe in Jesus as my own personal saviour? And it's that personal trust and that personal faith, of course, that we talk about. So I guess we all know what the capital of Australia is, do we? Canberra, that's right. But does it really matter? They don't even have a test cricket ground there, do they, in Canberra? So it may be true and it may not be, but I think it is. But at the end of the day, it doesn't really matter. That's a faith which is distant from me. It's just a mental understanding of a fact. Christian faith is trusting God day by day. Well, I'm not going to say very much more about that. Repentance and faith. And Paul says that we know a man is justified not through obeying the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. And if we have faith in Jesus Christ, we're justified. And that's a process whereby God says our sins are forgiven and that he clothes us with Christ's righteousness so that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, as he writes elsewhere. We just look at the case of the two thieves that spoke about earlier in the year, when one all just said, Lord, just remember me. And Jesus said, you'll be with me today in paradise. That simple holding on to Jesus. And that thief actually did confess what he'd done wrong. He said, I'm being punished because I deserve it, but Jesus, just remember me. Simple request, but behind that is the faith that knew that Jesus could save him, of course, and Jesus accepted him at that point. So repentance and faith. And those are the foundation stones, if you like, of becoming a Christian. Following that, we should be baptized. And of course, we have a baptism in the Holy Spirit, if you like. You could say there are four things that we do when we become Christians. We repent of our sins. We place our faith in God. We believe in Christ who died for us. We're baptized in water. And we receive the promise of the Holy Spirit. And those are the steps by which we become Christians. But just to close with just a moment of quiet. So repentance is something which we don't speak very much about. It's strange how that seems to be less talked about in modern church life than maybe than faith or baptism. But as I said, nevertheless, very, very important. And I think sometimes there can be great power actually in repenting. And as we actually name sins and confess them to God, God, according to his promise in his word, forgives those and purifies us from unrighteousness. And I think that step of repentance is something which should be something which we do day by day. It's the first step of becoming a Christian, but even like believing in Christ, it's also something that continues with us day by day. I just want to just say again the points I made about that. Repentance means a change of mind. We repent in thought, we confess in word, and we actually repent, if necessary, indeed, like Zacchaeus or like this man with the copper nails. Sometimes when we just think about that the love of God, we just think about that story of the prodigal son, how that son was a very bad man, and he wasted all the money, wasted all of his father's money. But then when he came back to his father was waiting and watching out for him, and he just wrapped his arms around him and said, let's rejoice, my son, who was lost, has now returned. How Jesus was overjoyed when Zacchaeus repented and said, today salvation has come to this house. how Jesus, also in Luke 15, talked about the heart of God to care about the one sheep who got lost, and he went out looking for that one sheep. And so there's more rejoicing in heaven over one who needs to repent and does so than over the other 99. And I think there's something that brings joy, I think, to the heart of God to see somebody repent. And I just commend that. I've said to you, repentance should be done out loud and verbally, so I'm not going to ask you to all do it now when you can listen to what one another's saying. I commend that to you as part of your daily life and your daily walk with God, confession of sins and repenting. And it's always a question, actually, isn't it? How do I actually use these approach these decisions of life myself? Do I say, what can I get out of that, or what's best for me? Or do I actually say, what will bring blessing to God? What will please God? What would God want me to do? And I think actually that change of direction from the first to the second is what sets us off on our direction as Christians. Very important. If anyone here has not really fully taken that step or not fully engaged into that, just think about what I'm saying there. That's one of the foundation stones of our walk as Christians. Please think about that, pray about that, and just seek God. And if God puts something on your heart, then just confess that. Yes, that's how I have behaved. That's how I thought about it. Lord, forgive me. You know, now, try not to look. Danger of this sermon, you don't want to catch people's eyes when you're looking. From now on, I will look at things differently. And above all, just remember, we're repenting to a God who is yearning for us to take that step and wrap his arms around us, just like that loving father. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. Father, we just want to thank you this morning for your love. Father, we just want to thank you that you are that loving father who yearns to be able to wrap his arms around a repentant son. We thank you that you are the father who just loves to say, well done, good and faithful servant. And you're a God who delights in repentance. You're a God who delights in reward, not a God who delights in judgment. But Father, I just pray for myself, and I pray for all of us here, Father, Lord, that we, day by day, will just take that step of repenting before you. Father, for anyone here today who would truthfully say that when I face decisions in life, I always think of myself and try and work out things for myself rather than trying to please you. I just want to pray for anyone who would actually say that, any of us who might say that about ourselves, that Lord, that you would just grant us that repentance, that you'd help us to confess our sin to you and to start to commence our walk in the direction of the in which you desire and the direction in which you lead. Father, we just want to thank you, Father, that you want to welcome us into your kingdom and you want to bring blessing and reward and grace into our lives. Father, I just want to pray, Father, for all of us here this morning. Lord, you just lead us day by day in that journey with you, that we will grow in faith, we will grow in trust, and we'll grow in your grace, Lord, day by day. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.